This is the word of God found in Genesis 27, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac was old, and he was unable to see. I don't know if he was completely blind, but as we read through the events of this chapter, it looks like the restriction to his vision was pretty severe at this point. And the scripture calls him old. I have not yet been able to figure out exactly how old Isaac was at this point. I know that Isaac was 60 when his sons, Esau and Jacob, the twins, were born. So that is the case. And then when we read in the last chapter, 26, it said Esau was 40 years old when he got married, and then immediately goes to Genesis 27. So we might be able to think perhaps that Isaac was at least 100. He may be more than that. Esau got married at 40, and in this chapter we're reading that the wives of Esau were already a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah stated that. So maybe a little older, maybe that a few years have passed. So we don't know if Esau and Jacob are 40 or 50, or if Isaac is therefore 100, 110. But the Bible tells us he's old and his eyes are growing dim. And he thinks that perhaps the time of his death is near. But I can say this with the authority of the scriptures. Genesis 35 tells us that when Isaac did indeed die, he was 180. And at least 20 more years will elapse because Jacob will go to the land of Haran, where his mother is from, and live there for 20 years. So Isaac, though he's old, he's blind, he doesn't know the day of his death. The day of his death is at least 20 years from now, and possibly as many as 70 to 80 years from this event. So there's a lesson to us in that we don't know the day of our death, and it's good to have our house in order and prepare as much as we can. But brothers and sisters, don't give up early, because you don't know how long you're going to. You need to prepare in case, as best you can, in case your death was later on this afternoon. But you need to be prepared in case you're going to live another 70 years. So we don't know the day of our death. You know, some people say, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. Start taking care of yourself now. If you're not going to live that long, there's nothing you can do about that, but if the Lord sees fit to leave you here a while, then be prepared to serve him as best you can. Isaac doesn't know the day of his death. He wants to take care of this blessing, and he loves his oldest son especially because his oldest son is a hunter that brings meat that he really likes to the table. So he tells him to go out and take some venison. That means hunt some venison. Venison refers to any wild game. Usually we think of deer. And we do know that whatever animal it was that Esau hunted, you could make goat meat taste like it. So Esau is sent forth to hunt by his father. Says, you take this venison and you prepare me savory meat such as I love. Savory means it smells and tastes good. Cook it as I like it, is what he was telling him. And Esau had learned that. I don't know where he learned it, but as we read, it's very likely Esau had learned to cook this way from Rebekah. because we find she can cook the exact same way. She knows what kind of spices, what kind of preparation that Isaac enjoys. And Esau knows that by now. And Isaac's instructed him, take the venison, cook it as I like it, bring it to me, let me have a little feast here, and then I'll bless you. Verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. So Rebekah overheard this exchange. I don't know if she was eavesdropping or if Isaac may have given this command to Esau right while she was sitting there, thinking nothing of it. This is my wife. Everything I tell the boys or do, she's free to know it. We don't know what the situation, we just know that she heard the instruction to Esau. And she relays that to Jacob, what Isaac has commanded his son Esau. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. What Rebekah is doing here is very wrong on a number of levels. One is it doesn't involve trusting in God. Remember, God had already spoken to her while she was carrying the boys, and told her this truth, 2 manner of people are in thy womb, and 2 nations shall be separated from thee, and the elder shall serve the younger. So God has already told her, I'm going to bless, especially bless, the one that comes out second. And that's Jacob. Esau comes out first. He comes out hairy and red hair, and they name him Esau, and they also call him Edom, which means red. And then Jacob comes out, and we find out the meaning of his name. The name Jacob means supplanter. What is a supplanter? It's one who is an imposter in order to get something. If I showed up dressed like the Brinks armored car driver, though I wasn't, to take some bags of money from the bank and then drove them away and put them in my house to spend, I would be a supplanter. I would be one who was an imposter, impersonating the armored car driver in order to get the money that he was supposed to deliver. Jacob is actually named supplanter. Why would they name him that? I don't know. But many times it appears that God gave parents some foresight. The names were so meaningful. So you had Esau or Edom, which means red, and then you had Jacob, that means supplanter. And God said in the book of Malachi, and then later it's written in the book of Romans, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now our flesh hates that truth. It's not fair. God should be, we think, obligated to love everybody, love all of his creatures. Brothers and sisters, if we could really see the truth and see things from God's holy, righteous point of view, we would realize that God is not obligated to love any of his creatures, in particular not obligated to love those that have despised his commandment, his holy law, and chosen death over life, and have chosen to be as gods rather than choosing to be with God. That's the choice Adam made. He chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. Knowledge of good and evil was to make you like God. life means to be connected and bound with God. You know, if you were a very rich person and you had somebody that was, you hoped to be a friend, and you said, I'll give you a choice. You can spend time with me anytime you want to, because I really like spending time with you. Or you can choose to have everything I have. And the person said, I'll take what you have and not time with you. What would you feel about that friendship at that point? If somebody would rather have your possessions than to have your company, how do you feel about that? That's exactly what the human race chose when Adam chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil and left the tree of life alone. He chose to be like God. He chose to have something God had, wisdom, rather than choosing life, to be with God. And so God would be fair, just, and good to say, I'm done with the human race. I'll just destroy it all. He could have destroyed it in Adam's generation. He could have destroyed it when Cain and Abel were there. He could have destroyed it in Noah's day and came pretty close. He could have destroyed it in Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob's day. God is not obligated to love any human being. So he's more than fair. Because if he destroyed the whole human race, he'd be fair. He'd be good. He'd be just. He'd be righteous. He'd be holy. What he wouldn't be is merciful and showing grace to the human race. And he does that. As a matter of fact, the amazing part of Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, is not Esau have I hated. The amazing part is Jacob have I loved, because we're going to read here, Jacob is certainly not worthy of God's love. That's why amazing grace is such a loved song. You know, if we thought about it from the it's not fair, God's obligated to love everybody, give them a chance, we would sing amazing justice. How scary the sound that condemned a sinner like me. We would think grace was just the normal, everyday, what we deserve. And it's not. We sing amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, because the music touches some portion of a child of God that that emotionally knows, I'm a wretch. I deserve nothing. I need saving. And God has saved me by grace of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? So, God told Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. She knew that. She knew that God was going to bless this second-born twin of hers, Jacob. And, you know, at that point, when God says he's going to bless you, you can rest in that. You can trust in God. God gives you a promise. God said he's going to be gracious to you. God says he's going to bless you. Just relax. Do what he says. Work hard. Pray to him. Cherish his word. Love his people. And just relax and see what's going to happen. But Rebekah doesn't do that. She thinks, the Lord said that the elder's going to serve the younger, but it looks like Isaac's about to make a mistake and bless the older one, and I need to do something to make sure that the one I want to get God's blessing gets the blessing. Do people do that today? God is blessing them, extending grace to them, but they still feel like they have to do something to get a blessing. And instead of just trusting God, living honestly, they look for a blessing from other human beings. She's looking for a blessing from Isaac here. And they're willing to do wrong in a greedy, grasping, deceitful way to try to get a blessing when God's already promised to bless them. You can be open, honest, and trusting just wait on the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you sit around and you don't work and you just, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready for the fortune to drop from the sky or publisher sweepstakes to call me. God's commanded that whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. You know, even Adam, before he fell, was set in the garden of Eden to work, to dress, and to keep the garden. We all got to work. But just work. Trust in the Lord. See what happens. You don't need to get greedy, grasping, deceitful, trying to get a blessing out of other human beings, like Isaac, when you're promised a blessing from God. But Rebecca, now she was a woman of faith. You know, when Abraham's servant had showed up and said, I'm looking for a wife for Isaac, and Abraham's rich, and he's going to give everything that he has to Isaac, and I'm looking for that bride, and the Lord led me here, and I said, you know, whoever comes out, and if the woman offers to give me water and even water my pack animals, that's the one. Rebecca came out and did it. And when they discussed, and her family gave her permission, and the servant said, now we need to go back here soon because I've fulfilled my mission. They said to Rebecca, will you go? And she went. She was a woman of faith. Do people of faith ever stumble in their faith? Sure they do. And that's what she's doing here. She's stumbling in her faith. This is an expensive stumble. It brings discord into the family. And not only that, here's the son she loves, Jacob. From what I read in the scripture, Jacob goes off for 20 years. He comes back, and Isaac, whom they think is about maybe to die, he's old and he's blind, Isaac's still alive when Jacob gets back. You know who's not there? The Bible doesn't mention being there. Rebecca. What she's doing is costing her maybe close to the 20 years she has with her beloved son. Her finagling, her deceit, is costing her one of the things that's the best part of her life. So instead of ensuring a blessing for Jacob, she's forsaking a blessing to herself. Isn't that sad? Do God's children ever do that? Sure. I've done that. I expect if you've lived on this earth long enough, you may have done that. By doing wrong, hoping to get a blessing in the right place, you've actually denied yourself a blessing. Does that mean your faith is gone? No. Jesus Christ is the author of our faith, and he's the finisher of our faith. Our faith's not gone until he says it's finished, and he says that when you're in glory. But when we stumble and we don't live by faith, you know, the just shall live by faith. When we don't live trusting in God, so many blessings that we're trying to claw for ourselves, we end up denying ourselves something even sweeter. And she does. So she's doing something wrong by not trusting in God. She's doing something wrong by deceiving her husband. Husbands and wives, you need honesty with each other. And you wives need to support your husbands. That's what, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Guys, your purpose in marriage is to give yourself to your wife in such a way she feels cherished, safe, and loved and protected. That's the mission of a husband in a marriage. Wives, submission here doesn't mean this slavish, you know, don't you take a beating or don't you take the lying. But there is to be a respect for the husband to support him honestly and counsel him with the way you think he should go. And then as he makes a decision, if it's a decision that doesn't contradict what God says, support him in it. May not be the one you hoped he would make. Rebecca here is not supporting Isaac. Isaac is determined to go a way that it's not the way God's promised. But she ought to support him and at least in being honest and not trying to deceive him. But she, in addition to not trusting in God, is deceiving her husband. Now, here's the third thing wrong with what she's doing. Notice she didn't say, I suggest this to Jacob. She said this language, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. She's putting Jacob in a place where he either got to disobey his mom or deceive his dad. You know what the right choice for Jacob would have been in that case? To disobey his mom. You know why? You're supposed to obey your parents, children. And I say children even to 62-year-old children. I'm still supposed to obey my mom because she's here. And I'm supposed to do that. But not if your parent is commanding you to do something that is against the commandment of God. And here, Rebecca is commanding Jacob to go in and lie to and deceive his own father. So she does wrong by not trusting in God, by deceiving her husband, and by putting her younger son in a place where he's going to have to do that which is wrong. So she's really taken a very serious bad step here, even though she's a woman of faith, beloved by God. Verse 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. So Jacob points out something, and notice what he's concerned about. He doesn't say, Mama, please don't ask me or command me to do that. I don't want to be a deceiver. He's not worried about being a deceiver. He's worried about seeming to be a deceiver. You hear his language? My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. He's not worried about lying to his dad. He's worried about getting caught. So he's complicit in this. He's not concerned so much about going around with the deception. He's concerned about, can we pull this off? I might get myself in trouble. It's likely that I could get caught. He's worried about seeming as a deceiver. So often we see this in the world of politics and business. Somebody's not so much concerned about telling a lie. They're worried about getting caught telling a lie. That's where Jacob is. This is Jacob, whom God loved. Verse 13, and his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Somebody that's just willing to say, I'll take the curse. So often that comes. The curse comes upon Rebecca in that she's seeing Jacob for about the last days now. In the time that they called out for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't worried about shedding innocent blood. They said, upon us and our children be his blood. Do you know what happened within that generation to the city of Jerusalem? It was destroyed by the Roman army. So be very careful, especially when you're talking about things where you're doing something that's displeasing to God, such as an untruth. Be very careful about just being willing to take a curse upon yourself in order to get a blessing. Verse 14, and he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. This is a premeditated deception. She's going to some trouble. Now you would think Isaac maybe ought to be able to feel the difference between a hairy hand and a goat skin. But you know, sometimes fathers and sons don't do a whole lot of hugging. It might be a special occasion. Their football team wins. The son's about to go off on a long trip. Maybe he's come home from a long trip. Sons and fathers may not hug each other every day. And Isaac may remember enough that Esau's hands are hairy, but how the configuration is, maybe he doesn't know that. But they go to some trouble. Rebecca wants Jacob to feel hairy on his hands. She thinks about the back of his neck. She thinks about the way he smells, the kind of clothes Esau wears. And she thinks about those things. Now, in bodily shape, one was hairy, one was smooth. But remember, though not identical, these brothers are twins. So they go to some trouble for the deception. Now it begins. Verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Recognizes it's a son, but which one? Verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." The deception is getting very bad now. Jacob is into it. He's lied to his dad. Now he's lied in the name of God. He's willing to involve the name of the Lord in this lie. So you see what kind of person Jacob is. Does he deserve God's blessing? No. Does he deserve Isaac's blessing? No. Does he deserve God's love? No. Does he deserve anything? Yes, destruction and rejection. That's what he deserves. And yet this person, Jacob, is later named by God Israel. And God not only calls himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God calls the chosen nation that he's going to give his promise and his Bible and bring forth his promised only begotten son, the Messiah. He's going to bring him forth from the nation of Israel. What is the lesson here? The lesson is grace, grace, grace. It's a lesson that God gives his blessing and his promise and the salvation which is in his only begotten son to those who don't deserve it. And naturally the nation that would bring forth his only begotten son was called Israel. And now his people from every nation under the sun, every kindred, tribe, and people is known as spiritual Israel, the children of promise. Because it is by grace. And so we see how bad Jacob is here. He's certainly not deserving of this. Verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near thee, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." So often I think about this verse. How many children of God, born again in this earth, inside are like Jacob. They're chosen of God. They're loved of God. They're called of God. They're born of God. There's something in them that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, but their deeds, symbolized by their hands, are the deeds of wickedness. How many children of God hunger and thirst for righteousness, but they're willing to do that which is wrong in order to get what they think they need? How many people that are children of God are longing for love, and yet their actions are the actions where they think they're going to get love out of this world? I think there's quite a few of God's children. You know, a lot of the point of the gospel, and we mentioned this last week, is to be who you are in Christ Jesus. Don't disguise yourself to look like Esau in order to get a blessing when inside God has already given you the treasure, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does this happen? You see it happen in all kind of ways. You know, you see somebody that's really good and they want to do what's right and they love people and they love God. But in order to be loved, they may take drugs so they can be part of a group. They may enter into an ungodly sexual relation so that somebody will hug them. They may join a gang so that they feel like they have a family. And as a result, end up abusing their body or abusing other people in order to feel accepted. When already, before the foundation of the world, God has made them accepted in the Beloved. Don't do the deeds. Don't have the hands of Esau and do the deeds of this world when you have the needs of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jacob's doing here. And Isaac says the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he is deceived. Verse 23. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brothers Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So Isaac blesses him with his form of the blessing, and it's a blessing to possess the fruitful fields. It's a blessing to have dominion, plenty of provision. And then part of it is the blessing that God has mentioned to Abraham and Isaac. "Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." So he speaks this blessing. Did that make it so? God had already blessed Jacob before he was born. Now, these words are certainly in accordance with that. It's not brought about by the deception. But we find that in spite of the deception, it is confirmed even in the words of Isaac. God had already blessed Jacob. Verse 30, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, 'Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me.' And Isaac his father said unto him, 'Who art thou?' And he said, 'I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau.' And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, 'Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.'" His cry was bitter. So already, no, something's wrong. I'm not getting what I expected. I'm not getting what I think I deserve. And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Esau said an untruth here. You pick up on what it is? He says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me these two times?" And the name was fine. "He took away my birthright." What do you think about Esau's statement there? He didn't take it away. Esau sold it away. And so he's departed from the truth too. And Isaac answered, verse 37, "And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, 'Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?' And Esau said unto his father, 'Hath thou but one blessing, O my blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept." Now, when you and I read this, we're starting to feel sorry for Esau. Well, let's look at what the New Testament says about Esau. Your center reference probably refers to you, if you have one, to Hebrews 12, 17. And I'm going to go there and read Hebrews 12, starting with verse 14. And you get into something about Esau. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now I want you to see what that means there. Esau was a profane person. That means a person who was not devout, not seeking after God. And he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. That kind of thing was of no importance, no meaning to Esau. One serving of stew and some bread, he sold his birthright. And then it said, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," he wanted the blessing, though he didn't care for the birthright, "he was rejected." Isaac didn't bless him. "For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now here's the truth of the matter. We just read it. Esau didn't seek repentance for himself. He sought to get Isaac to repent. He's not looking to change himself. He's looking to change somebody else. And brothers and sisters, that's part of the hardship of the human race. There is generally one person who you can change on a reliable basis. You know who that is? It's yourself. But we spend a great deal of effort trying to get other people to change. At least I have. Trying to get other... Why can't you straighten up? Folks, why can't y'all show up at 10:30 for singing? Okay, best thing I can do is I need to show up early for singing. You know, why can't... My children behave more. Well, I can change myself so that I'm more consistent with discipline. Why won't other people treat me better? Well, all I can change is how I treat other people. And if that doesn't do any good, I've got to draw some boundaries. I can change that. I can change how I treat them. And I can change how often they get to treat me in any way. I can change that. Esau was not looking for repentance and changing himself. He wanted to change Isaac. "Daddy, call this thing back. Unbless him. Bless me. Hadn't you got another blessing? Maybe even better than the blessing you blessed him with?" And he was crying. And the tears were not because of a shortcoming in him or a failure in him. The tears were for, "I didn't get what I thought I deserved, and I can't get Daddy to change his mind." And so there, that's what the tears were about. Verse 39, "And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." So Isaac basically blessed him and said, "I've given the possession of the fat places of the earth to Jacob, but you'll get to live in them. And you'll be a tough guy. And it'll come to pass, you'll get an opportunity to break his yoke from off your neck." Well, that was not good enough as far as Esau was concerned. Verse 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing Isaac gave to Jacob. You know why they hated the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked the earth? They hated him because he was good. He was the Son of God, and he was the perfect Son of Man. And when he came and did among them the works which no other man did, they hated him. They hated Jesus Christ because of the blessing wherewith God the Father blessed him. God the Father blessed him hearing him because he did that which was good in the sight of God the Father. They hated him because he was good. They hated him because he was blessed. And so there was that hatred there. And the hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ was so great, they sought to slay him. The hatred Esau has for Jacob now is great enough that he seeks to slay him. Verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" So not only does Esau think it, but somehow or other he must have expressed it, because Rebekah hears of it. And she takes steps. She says, "I've got to get Jacob out of here. And so you go up to my brother's house and you live there till I send for you." And then she tells Isaac, because both of them were displeased with their Canaanite daughters-in-law, she says, "If Jacob sticks around and marries one of these Canaanite women, I'm so miserable with these women that Esau is married, that if Jacob does it too, what good is it to be living?" So she sets it up to explain why Jacob is going to be leaving the country for a while. She's got two purposes. The lesser purpose is to make sure Jacob doesn't marry a Canaanite woman, but the greater purpose is to get him away from Esau. So she's now, having planned to get him a blessing, finds herself having to plan to save his life. Doesn't that happen so often? When you and I take steps to try deceitfully or wrongfully to get blessings into our life, many times we end up having to work even harder to survive, to stay alive. It works out that way. These are people of faith: Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. They're people of faith involved in a deception to get a blessing from other human beings and away from other human beings. And what sorrow results. But what does it tell us about Jesus Christ our Lord? That when our Lord, who was good and was hated for his goodness, when he went to the cross, he was dying for people like Jacob. Aren't you glad? If I think of the things that I've done in my life, trying to get a blessing, wrongs that I've committed, trying to be loved or accepted or get a blessing, and the misery I brought upon myself and on others doing that, how good it is that when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross in the darkness, that it was he dying for sinners who do this kind of thing. And God accepted his offering, and he was buried and rose again in order to get a blessing greater than any of us can imagine. Even everlasting life in the presence of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.